The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Well, here we are, 2022. If you can believe it, we made it, guys. Good job. And I know that we're 2 days in, but how's it going so far? Better than last year? Hopefully, maybe not. I mean, it may be too early to tell, maybe not. But it is a whole new year, and I do enjoy this season, even though it is merely the flipping of a calendar page. There's something about this season. It's, you know, the Christmas decorations are put away, or they're in the process of being put away. The big dinners and the celebrations are behind us. Family have come and gone, and for the majority of us, tomorrow, or at least later this week, will be the return to the regular grind, even if our spirits aren't quite back there yet. And for the past decade or so, I've actually found that in this in-between time, these days and weeks between or after the holidays and before I've settled back into normal routines, I found it very helpful to carve out some time just to look back on the previous year, to look for those things that were good, bad, ugly, to reflect on where I am and who I am now, and to consider the year ahead, to ask, God, where are you directing me this year? I found it really helpful for myself, personally. And yes, I am a planner, but I'm not always a follower-througher. And so even if my goals are forgotten by March or April, I do find that this season, this time just to be with God and to ask those questions, to look back, to look around and to look ahead, to be really, really helpful, to be a reminder of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, a reminder of my dependence upon Him. I'm thankful for those times. And honestly, at the beginning of this new year in 2022, I thought it would be good for us, the church, Fellowship Community Church, a gathering of individual human beings united, brought together, connected by our common love for Jesus, to carve out some time to do the same thing, to look back, look around, and to look ahead. And in a very real way, we've already started doing that way back when we began our series on the seven churches found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Because I know, I can't speak for you, but I know that for myself, as I heard those sermons preached, as I read those passages, as I myself got to preach in them, it's like, God, am I guilty of any of these things? Am I falling into the same traps as the church of Ephesus, of Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea? Am I persevering the way, such that you would be proud of me the way that you were of Smyrna and Philadelphia? And after asking that about myself, I make a jump, which may not be a jump that a lot of you guys make, but really it's important that we all make this jump, because Christianity isn't just about you, it's about us. And so I started asking the question, well, what about us as a church? As we go through these seven oracles, as we are looking at these different churches, Jesus, if you were to write a letter to our church right here in Centennial, what would it say? Would we see the encouragement, the good things that were said about Philadelphia and Smyrna, or would we be more like Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira, dead churches, compromising churches, sleeping churches? So we've had some time already, personally, to look back and to look around. And so today and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to begin looking ahead. I want us to ask the question, or look at who we say we are and who we say we want to be. So who are we? Well, we're a church. I know, no brainer. But do you know what that means? Like, we are Fellowship Community Church. Not an organization, we are a group of individuals, a gathering of people united in our common faith and love for Jesus. In other words, guys, what makes us a church is not incorporating documents and bylaws and a building and the fact that we have a service every Sunday at 9 o'clock and 10:30 a.m. What makes us a church is the fact that you're here. And you're here because of a love for Jesus and a desire to follow him. And God has put us together. You're not here by accident. You don't belong to this community by accident. So you are, we are, each individually followers of Christ. And as followers of Christ, there are a few big things that we're about. Who are we as followers of Christ? Well, we are people that are about the great commandment, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one being like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, Christian, you are loving God and you are loving others. And then you've got the Great Commission, where Jesus, as he is ascending to heaven, the last thing he tells his followers, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We forget that part a lot. And yet, that's who we are. We are, as Christians, to love God, love others, make disciples. This is what defines us as followers of Christ. This is what defines us when those followers gather together into a local church. And so, as a result, any church you go to is likely going to say that we are about those same three things. We're going to love God, love others, and make disciples. Here at Fellowship, here's how we phrase that. We have it on the wall. It's in the lobby. You hear me say it regularly. We invite all generations and all cultures to share life together that all might be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So breaking this down, because this is who we claim to be. This is who we want to be. This is who we say we are. Breaking this down, our what is clear. What do? We invite all generations and all cultures to share life together. We invite others to share life with us. The who is clear as well. We're about all generations and all cultures. Now, that what and why certainly does need to be visited, and we're going to be doing that in the weeks ahead. But for today, I want to start with why. Why do we do this? Because why is essential. Remembering our why is necessary. It is for me, at least. For myself, my why is really essential. As a human being, and again, I can't speak for you, I can only speak for myself, I have the attention span of a goldfish, constantly jumping around. I have to write things down or I will forget them, especially nowadays. And so in the chaos that's got to be managed each and every day, I get lost just trying to keep my head above water. So many things back and forth. I'm a ping pong ball. And so after a few days, a few weeks, or a few months of trying just to tread water, suddenly I'm no longer in control of my life. My circumstances are in control of my life. I'm just tossed to and fro by the waves. But remember my why. Remembering my purpose, remembering my calling, remembering my motives, and particularly my telos, which is just a fancy Greek word for my end, my goals, what is it I'm shooting for? Well, that keeps me grounded, and that keeps me moving in a particular direction rather than being tossed about like a boat in a storm. So that's just me. But as a church, as a group of people, our why does the same thing. It keeps us moving forward. It prevents us from getting caught up in our circumstances, from getting overwhelmed by the things around us. It strengthens us for the task ahead. Like, listen, why do we invite even when our family, friends, and neighbors are hostile to the faith? Why do we do it? We got to have a why. Otherwise, we're not going to do it. Why do we share life together even when it's messy and inconvenient and just plain uncomfortable sometimes? Because that guy, I don't like him anymore. Why do I share life with him anyways? The why matters. So why do we as Fellowship Community Church do all the things that we say we do? And why do we do this? So that all might be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Our why, our reason, our goal is transformation by Jesus. And this, my friends, is our highest calling as Christians and as human beings. Just follow along with me for a minute. So Scripture clearly states that each and every human being is made by God for God. You were made by God and for God. Now, why? To what end? So a bunch of older guys, really, really smart people a long time ago, got together and they asked this question and they came up with an answer. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the chief end, the chief goal, the chief purpose of human beings is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful claim. Okay. But Scripture also states that, like, there's no one who does that naturally. Instead, what does Scripture say? There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who seeks God, no one who understands. We are all rebels and traitors, reveling in our rejection of God. It's happened for centuries. Every one of us has done it. We all start there, rejecting God. So how do we get from beings completely opposed to God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, to those who enjoy Him forever? Because that's a really big gap to cross. How do we get from here to here? Well, the answer is Jesus, the very one whose birth we just finished celebrating, the one who did for us what we could not do for ourselves, God the Son, descending to earth to become a human being, to live the life of perfect obedience that you and I needed to live if we were to have any shot at belonging to the family of God, we who had shaken our fists at Him. And then Jesus comes along and He dies on the cross in our place and rose again on the third day and welcomes us into the family. In this beautiful, great exchange, Jesus took the punishment we deserved for our sin in our place. And then the Father reckoned to us, to our account, the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Or as 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And so our faith, our trust in Jesus, is how we take hold of this beautiful gift. And what Scripture says is that when we do that, the moment we do that, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Sin no longer has a hold on us. We are free from our sin. We are justified, past tense, done already before God. More than that, we are already glorified, Paul writes in Romans 8:30, like past tense, already accomplished. We are transformed, done, accomplished by the power of Jesus. So why keep us here? Have you ever thought about that? Like, if the whole point is that we would, you know, come to Him, like, why not just take us the moment we trust Him? Why keep us here? Well, that's where this beautiful high calling comes in. Romans 8:28 through 29 reveals it like this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now, don't be scared of those words. Look at why you're predestined. To be conformed to the image of His Son. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, friends, our calling isn't merely to belong to God. It is to be conformed to Jesus' image, to be transformed such that we are like Him. You know, all those things that we mentioned before, we're justified, we're free, we're a new creation, those things are all true right now if you belong to Jesus, and yet there's still work to be done, because I'm pretty sure most of us would admit that we don't always enjoy God. We may no longer be opposed to God, rebels and traitors rejecting God, but we're really not quite over here where we enjoy God yet. We are transformed, we're being transformed, but there's still work to be done. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, he's talking to the church, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so, yeah, there are times you don't always enjoy God. There's still sin that seems to entangle us. There are things that we love and desire more than Him. So how do we get from where we were to where we do enjoy God, where we find Him the loveliest being, the most desirable being, the most satisfying being? We must be transformed. And so God uses this time that we have to transform us so that we look more and more, we become more and more like Jesus. Let me give you an example. I came to faith early in my life, early-ish, I guess. I was like 12, 5th, 6th grade. And I'm going to be really honest that for the longest time, I did not find the idea of heaven attractive, pleasing. I know we're supposed to long to be with God. I wanted nothing to do with sitting on a cloud, playing a harp with wings. Now, all those images are wrong anyways. But like in college, we would sing this song. Maybe you remember it. I could sing of your love forever. And we would sing that song forever. Like for hours on end, we'd sing that song. And it got to the point where I'm like, if this is what heaven is like, singing songs, singing the same song over and over, I want nothing to do with it. I don't want that. But what's interesting is that over time, as I have walked with Jesus and as he has transformed me, I'm not there yet, not even close. But what I have found that like is my tastes have changed. My appetites have changed. My desires have changed to where now I do long to be with God. Heaven as an eternity with my creator, with my savior, that is something I desire, I want. As we sang earlier, if I'm not dead, you're not done yet. God still has a work to do. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, I was reading through that a while back, and I got this image of where he's pretty much saying that this life is a process of turning us into people who will find heaven heavenly. Because I think if we're honest, most of us, when we first came to faith, the idea of heaven really wasn't. And so friends, our highest calling is to be like Jesus, to be conformed to his image, to be transformed into Jesus' images from Jesus's image from one degree of glory to another. There, in that end, or in that statement lies the motive and the goal for every Christian and every human being ever. That's what we were made for. There lies real joy and happiness. There lies the fulfillment of all that you are and all that you were made for. You and I are called to be conformed into the image of Christ, to be transformed by his power. It's this beautiful thing. And that's where I gotta ask. Do you even really want it though? I mean, I hate to ask this question, but like looking around, looking inward, do you really want to be transformed by Jesus? I mean, we have this blessed gift of purpose and meaning, this blessedly high calling, but I don't see many of us actually really wanting it. I see us wanting other things so much more. Like, just in your heart for a moment, do you really want to be transformed? Ask yourself that question and say, all right, am I excited about the idea of being transformed by Jesus as I am about the Broncos game today? Or am I as excited about Jesus as I was about going to see the opening of Spider-Man last week? I want you to ask this question. Because I don't think we see this. Be like Jesus, we're content to show up now and then on Sundays and call it even. We call ourselves followers of Christ, and yet don't ask me to do anything more than give an hour of my week on a Sunday to follow him. Radical obedience, actually doing things I don't like to do? Jesus, you and I are cool, but I don't want to be like you. And listen, friends, if we don't see the value and importance of being transformed by the power of Jesus, if we don't think that we need to be conformed to the image of Christ, there's no way we're going to think others need it. And if others don't need it and we don't need it, why in the world would I waste my time inviting people to share life with me? Because in case you haven't noticed, people kind of stink sometimes. Why would I embrace that mess? Why would I try and overcome differences? I'd rather just go home, pull up my drawbridge, and just be left alone. If we say we're a church that invites all generations, all cultures to share life together, and we don't think that the why is important, why would we do it? We won't. We don't. So where is the disconnect? Why don't we want to be transformed? Well, I thought a lot about this, and I've got a few things that might be things I've noticed about myself. It may be that we are simply too distracted and too entertained. In case you haven't noticed, we live in a day and age where you have no reason to ever be bored. Those of my older friends here, like, you remember when you were a kid and you'd be like, hey, Mom, I'm bored. And your mom would give you things to do, but they weren't a whole lot of options. Nowadays, it's like, hey, Mom, I'm bored. Cool. Disney Plus has, or Netflix or Hulu or any, like, you could just sit there and just be entertained for hours. There is more content out there than you could ever consume in a lifetime. Movies, music, books, stories, videos, and more of it's being created every day. You never have to endure a moment of silence if you don't want to. You could have a soundtrack to your life at all times. There's that much music. Now, in and of itself, that's not a bad thing. I enjoy the fact that I can watch any movie almost that I want anywhere at any time on my phone. I enjoy the technology that allows us to do this kind of stuff. But listen, there's something else at play. Have you ever had a moment of clarity in the midst of all this, right? A moment where you're like, you know what? Maybe it's a spirit-led prompting. You know, I should probably read my Bible. You know what? This person, I need to pray for that person. Maybe the Spirit's saying, hey, why don't you give this person a call? Or I need to change this behavior. Or man, I really messed up when I interacted with my son that way. I should go apologize. You ever had that moment of clarity? And then you get home and you turn on TV or you open up the laptop or you pull out your phone and start scrolling and poof, it's gone. Never to return again. I'm telling you, something's going on there. It happens to me all the time. You see, content isn't just out there. Content is being fed you with algorithms and psychological hooks designed to keep you watching, to keep you consuming, and the effects are significant. What are those effects? We are the most entertained and most bored generation ever. We spend our time asking, how can I keep myself entertained, not how can I be doing good for other people? What can I watch, not what can I do? We work for the weekend. In other words, work is a necessary evil I have to endure so I can then go and do the things I really want to do and entertain myself. And we have this near constant state of distraction that keeps us inactive and unaware the things that matter most. It is, as one pastor put it, a demonic pacifier meant to keep you asleep. Listen, don't think about the big questions of life. Here's a new season of your favorite show to watch. Don't spend that time in prayer. Here's a new book to read or some new music to listen to. Don't worry about that neighbor of yours, that marriage of yours. Here's a new cat video on TikTok. Just keep scrolling. Just keep going. Don't worry about those children of yours, that community that you live in. You don't know your neighbors. There's so much here. Shh, just go back to sleep. Just be quiet. Just sleep. It's okay. And we're going along with it, guys. Fat, content, and completely sedentary. Did you know, June 2020, so this would be a year and a half ago, near the height of all the pandemic stuff, right? Barna reported that 96% of churches were offering online services. 96% of churches were offering something for people to do, to observe, to be a part of, right? And yet only 48% of otherwise regular attenders were tuning in. Today, in-person attendance is still 30 to 50% below pandemic numbers. In other words, hundreds of thousands of people have left the church. In that same time, those first 3 months of 2020, the whole shutdown thing, Netflix added 10 million subscribers like that. We want to be entertained. We love our entertainment. But what if a few of us really embraced this calling to be transformed? Maybe then we could really start making some trouble for the enemy. What if all of us did? Could you imagine how the gates of hell would tremble at Christians who were awake and wanted nothing more than just to be like Jesus? So maybe you're distracted, maybe you're impatient. You tried Jesus and desired transformation, but it didn't come quickly enough for you. I mean, we are used to huge problems being solved in 2 hours. I mean, half of all creation was wiped out and then brought back in 4 hours in Infinity War and Endgame, right? We're used to getting answers instantly from Almighty Google. Like, I don't have to remember anything anymore. I just got to look it up. When something takes longer than a day, we get anxious. Have you ever noticed that? Like, why is this taking so long? But God doesn't work the way that we work. It's interesting. Like, we read the Old Testament. Like, okay, if you want to read the Bible in a year, you're going to read it, and you're going to feel like God keeps showing up. He's showing up all the time in Abraham's life, in Moses' life. But you realize, guys, that, like, between Abraham's visits or God visiting Abraham, there's like 30 years sometimes. There's decades between God showing up in Abraham's life. And even in Moses' life, there are moments where it's like it's years before God comes back and says something new again. It's slow. God's ways tend to take longer. And I think as a direct result, they tend to last longer than what we're used to. Eugene Peterson has described the Christian walk or discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. There's no shortcuts here. There's no quick and easy way. It's just a long obedience in the same direction. Transformation takes time. Because remember, we're being changed from those who have rejected God, who are opposed to God, to those who enjoy God. That's a big gap to cross. That's not an overnight endeavor. And so each moment of that long obedience, it's time well spent if you're only willing to endure. So maybe you're distracted. Maybe you're impatient. But if being transformed by the power of Jesus isn't on your list of desires, then ultimately, friends, we have a heart problem. There's something going on inside. In 20 years of helping teenagers and adults know and follow Jesus, we'll get into conversations and I'll ask, hey, how's your time with the Lord? How are your spiritual disciplines? And when they come back and tell me that they're not praying or they're not reading the Bible, I've discovered that the solution is not to come along and say, cool, let's just try harder. Just do more. No. That lack of obedience is a symptom of something inside. Something's going on in there. And so usually I'll ask a question. It's a weird question, but it's like, hey, how's your affection for Jesus these days? And usually when they come back, it's waning or it's absent. They are cool towards Jesus. So like they might be like, hey, you know, Jesus and I, we're okay. Yeah, you know, he's there. Husbands, if I come up to you and ask you, hey, how are you and your wife doing? And you're like, it's okay. She's there. We got to talk. Something's going on. We need to chat about that. No, see, we're cool towards Christ because other affections have filled that space instead. Instead of affection for Jesus, it's affection for our own comfort or control or approval or any number of other things. I mean, just, again, think about it. Consider how animated we get talking about the latest movie we watched or that new book we just read or that new song we just heard, how we share it with everybody, right? That video, whatever you that you found that you share with other people online. And then compare that to how we talk about our latest study in Scripture. I have discovered the secret to getting teenagers to be quiet. You want to know what it is? Ask them how their walk with Christ is going. Instant silence. You know what? I've actually discovered that's for adults too. If I'm in a room with a bunch of adults and I start asking, hey, how's your walk with Christ? Tell me a little bit about your disciplines. Nothing. Ask them about their grandkids, all over the place. They love talking. I can tell where your heart is. I can tell where your affections lie. And you can tell about me as well. Think about those things. Think about how quick we are to find an excuse not to go to life group this week. Man, it's just a long day. You know, I got that thing tomorrow. You know, Our affections have grown cold. And behind that change in affection lies a belief about God. That other thing has been able to take away affection for Jesus because you or I believe something to be true about God that usually isn't true at all. Stuff like, you know, God doesn't really know what's best for me. You might not say that out loud, but that's what you believe. Or God doesn't really know what's going to make me happy. If I really let myself be transformed by Jesus, then I'm no longer going to have the things that make me happy, which is just another form of God doesn't know what's best. Or maybe there's a belief of, I just don't trust God. Or I'm not sure God is good. I'm not sure God is better than this thing that I want. We have these beliefs that are there, and it's affecting our heart, which then affects our obedience. The Bible has a word for this displacement of affection. It's idolatry. It's an old-fashioned word for a very modern problem. Something else has taken God's place in your heart, and now you are serving that thing. Now you love that thing. And it's happening even today in the churches. Like, the past couple years, guys, the world has gone crazy. And Christians have gone crazy right along with it. These days, you know, what really seems to be on the heart or be on the throne of most people's hearts are political ideologies and personal preferences. You or someone you follow is on the heart, but it's not Jesus. Those political ideologies, those personal preferences sure seem to have more say in your everyday decisions, in the way you interact with other people, more than a love for God, a love for others, and a desire to make disciples does. We got a heart problem. And I'm tired. I'm tired of this heart problem. I'm tired of not desiring transformation as much as I desire just spending an hour playing a video game. Actually, it ends up more than 1 hour. I'm tired of this apathy. I'm tired of watching other Christians be apathetic and be like, we don't look anything different than the world, guys. There's nothing that marks us as different or as distinct. I'm tired of seeing churches that way too. Like, I want to make some trouble for the enemy. I don't know about you. I kind of want to get in it a little bit, get in the mix. I'm tired of powerless churches, powerless faith, and I want to see something more. I want to go up to the gates of hell and raise a ruckus. And it's not going to happen unless I'm conformed to the image of Jesus, unless that's my desire, unless I've embraced that calling. So then what do we do? What if we do recognize the amazing gift that God has given us in Christ and that we are to be conformed into his image? What if we realize that I've got an issue, a heart issue, I'm distracted or I'm impatient or I want something else more? What is the solution? Well, it's the same solution that was offered before. It's Jesus. We remember who we are and to whom we belong because of Jesus. That gospel message that we tend to brush over so quickly has to get back in our heart, has to do the work. We repent of our idolatry, and then we submit to God's work of transforming, because ultimately, transformation is something that happens to us. But there is a way for us to participate, to indicate that we're ready to be transformed. And the secret is hinted at in the 2 Corinthians passage that we read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next." How are we transformed? By beholding the glory of Jesus. Or, to put it a different way, we're transformed by knowing God. If that phrase sounds familiar, it's because I've been saying it a lot in the past couple of months. Just consider for a moment Paul's prayers for the churches. Paul's a guy who wrote most of the letters in our New Testament, and he prayed a lot for the churches. I'm sure that there were a lot of things. There are a lot of things he can pray for. Like, there are some significant things happening in these churches, and he's probably praying for those things. But when he writes his letters and he writes out prayers, they almost always surround one particular topic. They almost always touch on the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 19. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened," all knowledge words, "so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe." Know God. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Know God. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Again and again in Scripture, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well, knowing God stands at the core of who we are. In fact, you want to know what heaven's going to be like? Do you want to know what eternal life is really going to be like? It's not singing, I could sing of your love forever, forever. John 17, 3, I've quoted this to you several times in past months. Jesus says this, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What are we going to do for eternity? We're going to know God. The infinite, eternal being we could never exhaust. You won't get bored of God. And so we are to know God. That's the one thing. That's the most important thing. And our knowledge is propositional. Big fancy word, meaning that we want to know things about this God. About the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We study and we learn and we investigate. We study what God has said about himself. We know his word, and through his word, we know God. We can read what others have said in their study of God's word. We behold God in his acts throughout history and in creation and the lives of others. We know God, we know about God, and we know God. But our knowledge isn't merely propositional, it's also personal. This kind of knowledge is knowledge by acquaintance. We know God by spending time with him. There is conversation with him in prayer, in worship, in adoration, hearing God the Spirit in community with others. Knowledge of God, personal, propositional, that is what we are about. I love how Paul describes the type of knowledge of God he wants. In Philippians chapter 3, 8 through 12, he says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And there's like this pause. And in my head, I always kind of feel like as Paul's reflecting on the gospel, that he just breaks into this cry for God. And he says, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrections and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Friends, you can make your lives about a whole lot of things. There's an infinite number of things out there for you to really make yours. But only one thing is necessary, as Jesus told Martha, that is sitting at the feet of Jesus and knowing him. It's beholding our God, knowing him. And as we center our lives around this one thing, to know God, to know everything about him, to know him personally, to know him propositionally, as we center our lives around this, we will attain to our highest callings and we will be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. It will happen. You will be conformed to the image of Jesus. You will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next into his likeness. Brothers and sisters, because of Jesus, we have been gifted the highest of callings to be conformed into his likeness. And so I hope you recognize what a blessing that gift really is. And whatever the heart issue is that lies, wherever the heart issue lies is causing you to not desire that with everything you are, I pray the Spirit will make it clear to you. and that we will repent of that idolatry. And then I pray that each of us, myself included, will make knowing God the core of who we are. I mean, it's been a rough couple of years. And I don't doubt that there are many here who have wandered far or know others who have wandered. Our hearts have grown cold. Maybe this new year will be the season that you embrace God's calling on your life to know him and to be transformed. But this calling isn't just for you as an individual, right? You are a Christian, but you are a Christian in a community. It's for us together as the church. And so here at Fellowship, the reason we do anything and everything is so that all, including ourselves, may be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That's our why. That's what's going to keep us going forward. So this year, perhaps for the first time, let's embrace that calling together. And let's make knowing God our greatest desire. And as we're transformed, let's choose to invite all generations and all cultures to join us in this process of transformation, to share life with us, regardless of how messy and uncomfortable it gets. Let's make a little trouble for the enemy this year. Let's get a little rowdy. If you would. I'm in. How about you?
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.